glad to see everyone connecting, and I know that you want to do more of that at the Youth Hot Dog Fundraiser straight after church, right? So my name's Liz. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I want to welcome all of you and let you know what we're doing for the next 3 weeks here in church. It's hard to believe that only a week ago was Easter, when we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the new life that not only Jesus has, but that he shares with us as his followers and with the world as it connects with him. So the new life that Jesus encountered after his death is something that we experience too. And next week, after the staff have come back from the National Vineyard Conference, we're going to be sharing a little bit about how we see the new life coming through the whole vineyard movement in America and what God's doing in the church as a whole. And then the week after that, we'll be listening to how Jesus is moving in our church locally and what he has for us in this next season as a church community. But today, we want to hear from three of our church members about what God has been doing in their lives over this last season of Lent and Easter. So in a moment, I'm going to ask Jimmy to come up and share, followed by Eric and Amanda. But I want to first remember the words of Jesus in Mark 5, just after he heals quite dramatically a demoniac who's been suffering greatly for many years. The demoniac comes and tries to follow Jesus around the countryside, and Jesus says this to him. Jesus says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. That's in Mark 5:19-20. And I think this is an example of what we're trying to do today. Whereas, as far as I'm aware, no one has had such a dramatic transformation as this demoniac over the last few weeks. But maybe, and if you have, please feel free to share that with me. We do find that God is doing both dramatic things and quiet, deep things in all of our lives. And part of our healing and transformation that God is working in us happens when we share that with other people. I don't believe our healing and transformation is complete until we share the work of God with those around us. So I want to encourage you, as you're listening to these three wonderful folk from our congregation, that if God has been doing something in your life, and it might be big or it might be small to you or to other people, please share it with us so that we can tell the story, or you can tell the story, of God's faithfulness. Because as that happens, we are blessed, and I believe you are blessed, and continue to be healed and transformed by Jesus. So I'm going to pray for these folk, and then Jimmy's going to start our sharing. Lord God, I believe that your kingdom is unstoppable, both in our world and in our own lives, as well as in our community. And Lord, you've been working in this church. You've been working in people's lives. Your kingdom has been transforming and healing and restoring individuals and relationships and ministries and mission. And we want to testify to your goodness and to the power of your kingdom. So I ask, Lord, that as we hear these stories this morning, that this would be an encouragement to all of us, whether we have known Jesus for 50 years or whether we do not yet know him. I ask that your spirit would be at work through the words of these testimonies, and that your truth and your kingdom would increase. And I ask your blessing on Jimmy and Eric and Amanda. Give them boldness and courage and compassion for your people as they share. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Okay, come on, Jimmy.
Thank you, Liz. Well, good morning, Vineyard Church. It's a pleasure to be up here this morning and be able to share with you, actually kick off this new sermon series on new life in Christ. Some of you may know or may not know, I'm relatively new to the Vineyard Church. I I actually just moved here to the area about maybe 5-6 weeks ago, and just recently started coming to the church. I moved from San Antonio, Texas, from a small apartment in San Antonio, Texas, approximately 1,756 miles to a house just east of downtown Los Altos. Yes, thank you Google Maps for that. Why did I move? Actually, the story of why I moved is integral into the story I'm going to tell you about my new life in Christ. So there's a lot of different things going on in my life these days. Actually, as a Christian, I believe that Christ is always transforming us and moving us and renewing us. Sometimes in our life, actually, maybe more palpable, that change may be more palpable than others. And this is just a time in my life that seems to be the most palpable right now. I didn't move from San Antonio to California because of a job or for school, but because of a woman, because of a very special woman, a woman that actually I have the pleasure of now to call my wife. Some of you may actually know her. Everybody turns around and looks at Katie. See Katie back there in the back? And look. And look to her left. I didn't marry Katie. Although Katie's a very wonderful woman, I do. My wife's name is Michelle, not Katie. Some of you actually may know her. She's been coming here for about a year and a half. And some of you, if you do know her, you know how amazing she is. And if you don't know her, I encourage you to get to know her, because she really is an amazing woman. She just has a passion for sharing what Christ does on a daily basis in her life. And even more than that, she enjoys listening to what Christ is doing in your life. She also has a deep desire to reach those who don't yet know Christ. That was just one of her strong suits that I, when I first met her, I was just enamored by. And I joke often with her. I tell her that, you know, she has such a strong passion for evangelism. I often tease her, you know, I tease her that the kitchen appliances are lucky that they're inanimate objects. Otherwise, that she would be. She just has that strong of a passion. Anyway, I digress. So my new life. The palpable new life that I'm experiencing right now is through marriage. And some of you are married, and some of you may not be married. Those of you who are married may understand that this is a wonderful time. It's a new time in my life. We get to do lots of new fun things. We moved our stuff into the same house together, and we've been buying new sheets and new towels and something called a duvet. And it's been fun. There's been a lot of fun things that we've been doing, but that's actually not why this experience has been so amazing, so transforming for me. There's a deeper underlying I guess sense of transformation, and it actually stems from the idea that more than just having fun doing new things, I actually truly believe that this woman is God's provision for me in my life. And that has just been an amazing experience to to kind of revel in her and get to know her as my wife, and that God has provided her for me, and it is only because of His love that He has given us that we are able to be going through this brand new time together. I know that she is the provision for me, God's provision for me, because about 12 years ago, I was out riding a mountain bike instead of writing an English paper that I should have been writing. And unfortunately, during that time, riding that mountain bike, I flipped over my handlebars, landed on my head, and I actually caused a compression fracture in my spinal cord, which damaged the spinal cord. Which actually damaged the spinal cord, leaving me paralyzed from the chest down. Not a fun experience for anybody to have to go through. But I was raised in a very strong family. Parents who loved me very deeply, a brother who loved me. And I'd always desired that for myself, to be able to have a family of my own. A day or two after the accident, I'm laying in the hospital bed in the hospital, and I just cried out to God. I said, God, you know that I wanted a family. You know that I desired to be a dad, to be a husband, to grow a family of my own. And laying there in the hospital bed as a broken man, I couldn't imagine how I could ever have that now. I had no idea why something like this would happen to me. And I just cried out to him. I said, why? Why did you do this? I wasn't angry. I wasn't mad. I wasn't cursing him. I just said, why did you do that? About 10 seconds after, I don't know how long it was actually, 10 seconds, 30 seconds, I don't know. I was filled with a peace and a sense of, that if I had just got up out of the bed and got on with my life, that God would provide for me. He would provide the family that I had always wanted. I don't know where the feeling came from. I went from being like totally distraught to 10 seconds later just having just a strength that I have never felt before. And I did. I got up out of the bed and I got myself back on four wheels, and went on with my life. I got stronger. I went back to school. I finished my degree. I went out. I went to graduate school. I decided to do a PhD in biochemistry. I don't know what I was thinking. but it was all based upon the notion that God had put in my heart that if I just was obedient to Him and just got out and followed His lead, that He would provide for me. So fast forward about 10 and a half years, I every time I met a girl during that 10 and a half years, I always thought to myself, you know, is that the God, is that the one? You know, remember the deal? You know, I'm doing the wheelchair thing. And so I was actually at I joined a sports team, a group of guys. We play a sport called wheelchair rugby. Yeah, it's a fun sport. You know, the name wheelchair rugby. It was actually originally called murder ball when it first started, but it wasn't very PC to call it murder ball when we actually formed a big league, a national league. Anyway, it's a fun sport. Come check it out sometime. It's a lot of fun. So anyway. I'm in a gym with my teammates. You know, gyms are places where guys go to be, you know, and be sweaty and grunt. And it's the last place that you'd expect a woman to be. We usually didn't have guests, and for girls to show up was kind of unheard of. So one day I'm at rugby practice, and this is like 10 and a half years ago. 10 and a half years after my accident, about 3 years ago now, I'm sitting there in practice, and I just one of my rugby guys said, "Hey, this girl just walked through the door," and I had this notion in my head. I heard a voice in my head that said, "Turn around," It was really weird. I never had any sort of experience like that. And I turn around, and there was my wife. She's walking through the door. She actually was not there to be my wife. She did not know that she was going to be my wife one day. But she was there really for business. She was there for, like I said, for business. She's a physician, and she was there to ask me if I wanted to participate in her research program, which I gladly accepted. And as a result of being a participant in her research project, how am I doing on time there? Oh, okay, cool. So as a result of being her research project, I was able to get to know her, and just kind of grow in a relationship with her, obviously. And we dated for about 3 years. And I knew on that day that I met her that this girl was special. And throughout the entire time that I dated her, I could there was just something different set apart from her. And I truly do believe, especially on the day that I got married to her, that she was God's provision for me. That she was the fulfillment of a promise that he had made to me. And so we got married on February 19th, 2011. So we've been married in a little over, 9 weeks? Yeah. Like I said, it's really been amazing. We've been able to do a lot of fun things. We've been able to spend a lot of money. Spending money and doing fun things and living in the same house and all that—it's great. But having the foundation that Christ is in our relationship and that it was ordained by Him has just been just an amazing experience for me to have lived through these past couple 9 weeks. So that's basically my story.
I love hearing stories like that. That's amazing to see how God can redeem people's lives, and it's incredible. It's really, really inspiring. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Eric Figueroa. I've been at the church for about a year. We've probably been around a year and a half, off and on visiting. I have 3 kids. You'll see them running around, usually with some sort of carbohydrate in their mouth, and eating hot dogs today. And my wife, Joanna, unfortunately could not be here because she had to work today. So every now and then she gets called in and has to do some work. So she wasn't here today. And in fact, the story is she was not here the day that this all happened. So let me share with you my story about the last 50 days, what's happened that's been pretty significant for me. I brought some props today just to help you out. So this is a what? Anybody know? Coffee cup. And generally you put coffee. Oh, no, there's no coffee in here. You put coffee in here. And this is Pete's, of course, highly caffeinated coffee, right? Fantastic thing first thing in the morning. However, I generally drank many of these a day. Not Pete's. I was pretty indiscriminate. I drank the Quick Stop coffee, the gasoline coffee, whatever it was, I would go ahead and drink it. And it was really significant of the lifestyle that I'd been leading for a long time. And I'm hoping it has changed permanently. But we'll see. At least it's changed for about 50 days. So caffeine, big friend of mine. So I'm in church. It happened to be one of those days my wife had to work. It was the Sunday before Lent. And I'm not a big Lent guy. I'm not like, oh, I'm going to give up this front. That's never was my thing. But this year, of course, things were different. And things were different because God said to me, this is different. And here's the deal. I'm sitting in church in the pavilion drinking what? Thank you. And of course, we don't have decaf coffee here at the church, in case anybody wants to know. There is none. It's all caffeinated. So I'm enjoying it. It was fantastic. I was having a great time enjoying the service. My wife was not here. I was kind of spread out. I had my bagel, all good. And the Lord said, ha, okay, time to talk to you. And in fact, I'm so interested in what I have to say to you that you're going to have to write it down and send it to your wife right now. So I pulled out my handheld in the middle of church, in the middle of worship, and I wrote my wife an email. And now, why did I do this? Because I find that what's really important when God convicts you is to share it with somebody else. Not because you're so spiritual, but because then you can't forget it. And the beauty of an email is, of course, you can pull it up later and read it to yourself. So here's what I wrote. The title of the email was Spiritual Scorched Earth. Now, I'm a big believer in this. This is Cortez. You burn the boats. You can't go back. So you scorch the earth. You make a commitment. And once you've written it down, you're kind of hosed. The scorched earth is, I said, Joanna, I said, so before I unconvict myself, it is Lent, and I'm going to go for it. So I'm going to fast from caffeine. And if you're my wife sitting home reading this going, oh my gosh, the guy drinks like 6 cups of coffee a day, right? This is a big deal. So I said, I'm going to fast from caffeine. But what I put in there is that I would like to replace those things that distract me and pull me along in an unhealthy way with a peace and rhythm driven by God. That was the whole vision behind this thing. And I didn't quite understand what that meant when I wrote it, but God clarified it. Praise Jesus. The goal for me was to be driven by God, to look for that new life in Christ that I was missing. So what happened? Oh, it sucked. I mean, it was bad. First couple days before Lent, I'm like, you know, going along, drinking caffeine. I think I power loaded the Tuesday before, and I'm like, okay, it's good. I get to Wednesday, and I'm like, okay, this is fine. Thursday, I'm like, it's not so fine. By Friday, I was miserable. I couldn't stay awake. I hurt. I ached. I mean, it was like, wow, you... And I think I was pretty convicted by the end of this that it wasn't just not drinking caffeine. It was a transforming process that God wanted to be clear about. What God wanted to communicate to me, and again, this is my story with Jesus, so God was like, hey, it's your story. I'm going to feel free to tell it however I want, which is, I want you to understand, Eric, how much caffeine has made you a driven person, driven to find out how other people can make you feel better about yourself because you're doing stuff for them. And you're using caffeine to keep yourself awake, to keep yourself focused and intense, and you're not able to hear me because you're so focused on what everybody else is doing. And that was the story. It took me probably 10 days before I felt better. I mean, it was horrible. But what was horrible about it is I think that was the beginning of the reality of what I had done to myself for many years. Now, again, am I going to be a changed person tomorrow or today? Not totally. But it was important to know. And what was important to know over the Lent experience was it took 46 days to really begin this process. Now, by the way, Lent is not 40 days, in case anybody was counting. Jesus went for 40 days. We did not go for 40 days during Lent. It was 46 days before I had a cup of coffee again. Many. But what I did, I had to learn to trust Jesus. Because I had to learn to trust Jesus that what I was doing for people was out of loving them, and that by actually paying attention to what God wanted me to do, that my life was going to be okay, just like Jimmy shared. Doing what is good for Jesus was good for me. And I didn't have to be driven by ingesting caffeine to stay awake and do everything for everyone else. It took a long time, and I'm not a quick learner. I mean, it was a process that went over and over. And you know what's kind of funny is if you ever actually search out for decaf coffee, it's really hard to find. Go to a Starbucks in the afternoon, you can't get one. And what I learned in the process, not only did I not have to have caffeine, but I really liked coffee just because I'd like to drink it. And I drink decaf all the time now. In fact, yesterday morning before our baseball game, I went to my local coffee shop. I said, you know, I'm going to have a decaf coffee because I don't need a cup of coffee in the morning to kind of get amped and be excited about what God has to offer. I have these great kids who are playing a baseball game and I can just enjoy that. And so for me, seeing Jesus that way was really, really important. And what I'll share with you is kind of in conclusion here before we pass on to Amanda is that I think what I've understood from this process was just a little snippet of a story that happened the other day. My computer had gotten a drink spilled on it. It was very tragic. Apple, thank God, fixed it for free. All my data was saved. I go to the mall, I pick it up, I'm feeling good, I'm ready to rejoice. I go to Starbucks, I'm with my three kids, I'm like, okay, this is good. I go to order my coffee, it takes me 15 minutes to get a cup of coffee. Because they didn't have any decaf, right? And I didn't want to drink caffeine in the afternoon because I didn't want to go back to the old life in Jesus. Right? I wanted this new life where I was focused. What's important about this is I've got so many things going on in my life on a daily basis and so many people drawing at me that sitting down and actually paying attention for 10 minutes and just sitting, seeing what God has for me, seeing what conversations my kids want to talk about, that's for me, that's the life I want. I don't want to be running from A to B to C in order to do whatever my boss wants me to do or whatever I feel like I need to do or justify myself to God. I want to be present and waiting for what God has to offer me. And so that 10 minutes was significant because it's 10 minutes where I'm not being driven to go do something for somebody else. And I'm grateful that God gave me that experience. I'm grateful for my handheld, that I committed to that experience. And frankly, I'm grateful for coffee. I enjoy it a lot. But I don't have to use it as a crutch to get other people to like me in order to have a life in Jesus. I can just sit and watch Jesus come and give me the love and value that I really have been given by a free gift of God through Jesus' life and death for me. So thank you. I'm just going to pass the mic on to Amanda here.
Hello, I'm Amanda Giles, and I've been part of this church since 1989, which is sounding like a very long time now. Yes, 80s. And I get to share with you this morning about the new life of faith that I've experienced through studying God's Word. Imagine with me that you're at the bottom of a mountain, and there are two tour guides there who want to show you the way to the top. And one is the tour guide of faith, and one is the tour guide of fear. Now, I don't think any of us would say, like, oh, I want to go with a tour guide of fear, please. But in fact, fear is very tricky because fear says, I know the best way. I know where the problems are. You don't want to get hurt. You don't want to get embarrassed. You just want to be safe. And I know how to help you do that. And that's a tour guide of fear. And I think for a long time in my life, I was able to ignore the fact that I was mostly following the tour guide of fear, because, in fact, my life was fairly secure and placid by the grace of God. But as with everyone's life, it doesn't always stay that way. And in the last number of years, I started making a list, and I thought, oh, my sister-in-law died, which was hard enough in itself, but led to a series of family conflicts and difficulties that I couldn't have imagined. My husband Ron's father died. I had a fairly major back injury, set me back a couple years. Ron was the chairman of our church board during our transition, which was a time and energy consuming process. We, about a year and a half ago, decided to sell our house, expecting that we would quickly be able to buy a new one, but in fact, we lived with Ron's mom for about 9 months while we tried to work through that process, and during that time she had major surgery and chemotherapy. And at the same time, the startup that Ron went to work for began to fail and cut his salary just as we were finally able to start making offers on houses. So it was there was just a lot of stress. I realize there are worse things in this world, but a lot of reasons to follow the tour guide of fear. And my normal response in those cases is to blame myself for anything that goes wrong and cry, maybe call my sister and complain, try to get her to tell me I'm okay, and ultimately kind of be discouraged and do nothing, but just experience a lot of anxiety. But during the same time, I've been involved in a lot of Bible study. I'm not a terribly disciplined person myself, so I've submitted to the discipline of an organization called Bible Study Fellowship. And BSF has 8-year-long in-depth studies that basically cover most of the Bible, if you go through them. And so I just wanted to give a few examples of how being in the Word of God impacted me during some of these times. So for instance, during our church transition, we had never done this before. We didn't have a roadmap. We didn't know exactly where we were going to end up. But I was studying Genesis and also the life of Moses and realized that God often calls his people on journeys that they don't know the end point of and they don't know exactly how they're going to get there. But God does, and he always provides for every need that they have. During our search for a house, where actually I realize it seems like the grown-up response to have anxiety about these things. If you don't know where you're going to live and you have a family and you have to register your kids for school, you really should be worried about it. And yet Jesus commands in the Gospel of John over and over, don't be afraid, trust in me. Don't be afraid, trust in me. So I chose instead not to be afraid. And not that I didn't have my moments, but for the most part, I felt pretty carefree about what was going to happen. And I was able to be a much greater encouragement, especially to our kids, as they were very curious what was going to happen in their lives. I was able to encourage them that Jesus had us in his hand. And then this year, as family conflict has revved up a little bit for me, I've been studying the book of Isaiah. I feel like Isaiah is my new friend. And my friend Isaiah has told me that idols are heavy. It's heavy to carry idols, and they're burdensome to us, and they make us weary. And I realized that the desire I have to make my family happy and to always do what they think is right has made me weary. But Isaiah tells me that I have a God who carries me and who never grows weary. And I've been able to look to him much more for my identity. Isaiah also describes our world as a land that is covered in thick darkness, but that the people living in darkness have seen a great light, Jesus. And he goes on to describe Jesus' second coming, when he'll return, bring complete justice for the oppressed, and reign forever with righteousness and peace. And I'm so much more able to put my hope in that as I live in this world of darkness and as I walk with friends through times of darkness, that I look forward in a much more confident way to that time that is coming. And what's amazing about God's word during this time is that not only did I go to it, but it actually came to us one day, last May, when we were just really, school deadlines were coming up and we were really confused about whether we were ever going to have a permanent address again. We had some friends visiting from out of town, and we went for a walk up at Rancho San Antonio. And you know how that place is, like, pristine. I'm there all the time, and there's never trash there, but there was a piece of trash floating across the path, and Ron picked it up. And it was a yellow index card that had been sort of crumpled and worn, and it had been scribbled on clearly by a child. Maybe it blew out of someone's stroller. But the other thing that was on that card was Bible verses on both sides. And they were both good, but the one that really stuck out to us, which will be familiar to you, is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So it's been such a transition for me to move from following the tour guide of fear to following the tour guide of faith, which I would just say, this is my tour guide of faith, is the Bible. So I challenge you to think about which tour guide you're following, and if you haven't yet had a chance to dig in and follow the tour guide that is found in the Bible, then I hope you get a chance to do it soon. Thank you.
I hope that was an encouragement to you, and I think what strikes me about each of those three people is that through being obedient to God in the circumstances they found themselves in, they found that God was faithful and provided in the different ways they needed. I don't know if you were watching a sudden wedding on Friday. I certainly did, and I really enjoyed it, most of it. The sermon was probably not the highlight for most people in the world, but the guy who was preaching, who I think was the Bishop of London, quoted Catherine of Siena, who was a saint, and in the first line that he spoke, and this was a quote, and I didn't really listen to anything else after this because I was so struck by what he said. He quoted Catherine, and Catherine said, "Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire. Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire." Now for Jimmy and for Eric and for Amanda, God is making them and created them to be something very unique. And God is doing that for every single person in this room, myself included. We were created to be something, something unique and special. And when we grow into that, we can set the world on fire with the Holy Spirit. It might be a big fire, it might be a slow burning, or it might do all kinds of things we don't expect. But the way to that,
fire that God has to burn in us, is through daily obedience in the small things like coffee. I know that wasn't small for you, Eric. And the big things like life-changing tragedies that Jimmy faced 10 years ago. And I want you to believe today as we move into worship that as you take those small steps of obedience, you can be transformed into who God meant you to be. And you can set the world on fire with His Spirit and have a transforming effect. So why don't we stand and pray as the worship team come on up. Holy Spirit, I want to invite you again into this room and into each one of our hearts that we might, through obedience to you, whatever you're saying in each of our lives, become who you created us to be and therefore spread the fire of your kingdom in this world. And I ask, Lord, that as we've listened to these testimonies, the goal is not to try and copy them or emulate them, but listen to your story of faithfulness in our lives and know that whatever it is you're asking of us, whatever it is you're trying to do in our lives, you are faithful to complete what you start in us as we move out in obedience to you. So I pray that as we worship, you would speak to each person in this room about what you want to do in our lives, how you want to transform us, and how you want to set the world alight with your kingdom and Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.